Well, I've learned I have a wash and wear suit. I was very wet coming into the church building, and I appreciate Duncan and Armando, who took off their shoes and helped everybody get in. You never know how much you can encourage another person. I was teaching the class this morning, and you know, you always, when you're driving in a rain like this, and you know people are put out and can't make it to church, you kind of think, well, this is not going to be a very good Sunday for us. Well, I'm teaching the class, and a good sister walks in, and I welcome her, and she says, I was laying on the couch, and I just decided that the Lord said, you need to get up and go to church. And I appreciate that so much. That was so encouraging to me, and the fact that all of you are here. Our text this morning, if you have your Bible, it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you have a bulletin, you might notice that I entitled my lesson today, What to Do While the Preacher is in Jail. And really, there is a lot, when you think about it, there's a lot of instruction that comes to the church written by the Apostle Paul, who was in jail at the time. Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians and Philemon, and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are all written to the churches and to individuals while the apostle is in jail. So that's where I was reading the Message translation of our text, and the Message reads, in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road that God has called you to travel. And that phrase, while I'm locked up here, a prisoner, made me think of the title, What to Do While the Preacher's in Jail. One thing he wants the church to do is to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the only way that this can possibly happen is if the Christians within that church are completely humble and gentle and patient and are willing to bear with one another. The reason why this is so important is that then, as now, there is diversity in a church. We exemplify that in Galveston more than most churches. We don't have neighborhoods where the church can go and be established and have everybody out of that neighborhood a member of it so that they all kind of drive the same kind of cars and live in the same kind of houses. We are an island with many different people, and this is the one place that they come together. And so we have this diversity here, which is, in to many of us, what makes this church so enjoyable. We have such a diversity that if it is not controlled by Christians who are humble and gentle and patient and are willing to bear with one another in love, could not be maintained. Because, you see, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the pond of peace, when there is great diversity, you need to have these qualities that the apostle tells them. Be completely humble. When I was a preacher student at Abilene Christian, and Brother Jim Bill McIntyre was a rather well-known preacher from Nashville, Tennessee, The interesting thing about Jim Bill, he preached for almost nothing. He made his living raising tobacco in Kentucky. Some of the Tennessee brethren thought that was not exactly kosher, but it didn't bother Jim Bill. But Jim Bill McIntyre was a really entertaining speaker. He said the church gave a medal to a man and then for humility, his humility, and then took it away when he wore it to church. We have to be humble in a way that is not as obvious, maybe, as sometimes we might think. Humility is really the basis of all Christian ethics and morality. Unless you develop this grace of humility, you cannot excel in Christian love, which requires us to love the unlovable. It requires us to bear with one another, even those people with whom we greatly disagree and we think do not have a proper opinion about many things. This is why the grace of humility is urged in so many places in the writings of the New Testament. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." His imagery of clothing ourselves is like putting on our clothes as we did today to come to church. And he says, these are the clothes of humility. The Apostle Paul, in another letter that he wrote while he was in jail, says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." That's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Because of pride, we are concerned with proving ourselves to be right. Humility is concerned with what is right. And sometimes what is right is that we bear with other people whose opinions we don't agree with, but we give allowance to those opinions, and even sometimes we join in their opinions on matters that are not of primary importance. Humility allows you to learn from criticism without becoming defensive, even if the criticism is not deserved. We become defensive whether it's deserved or not. The moment somebody starts criticizing us, we get ready to be defensive about it. But what if you're criticized when that criticism is not deserved? That's when we really get mad, don't we? And we are inclined to retort to that criticism. But unless you learn this quality of humility, you cannot bear with one another. The person who is criticizing you, whether you agree with that criticism or not. Another thing that humility allows a Christian to do is to acknowledge and face his failures without being emotionally devastated. The humble person finds it natural to ask forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, forgiveness from another person to whom he has said or done something that is not in keeping with being a Christian. Humility allows a person to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." The humble person is quick to ask that another person bear with him because he is willing to bear with the other person. Humility saves you from always having to be right. Boy, that's a burden, isn't it? To always think to yourself, I've got to always be ready to prove I'm right and the other person's wrong. That's a real burden. I'd hate to carry that burden with me. It saves a person from always having to win. It's nice to win. It's painful to lose. Even if it's something that is completely extraneous to the important things of life, if it's even a game, it's painful to lose. You don't play a game and say, boy, I hope to lose this game. Everybody plays to win. But you know, people who are always having to be right and always having to win are very unhappy people to be with. You cannot bear with one another. You cannot keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace if you are a personality that always has to win. Oftentimes, it's better to let somebody else win when it's more important to them than it is to you, perhaps, over the issue. Humility allows you to respond to unfair treatment without becoming bitter. You can forgive someone who has treated you unfairly rather than to feel the need to get revenge or to pay back. Later in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." That's the basis of forgiveness for a Christian. When you learn and appreciate how much God has forgiven you, it is no task for you to forgive another person. And that's the reference. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Humility is really being comfortable with who you are. And that means you're not always right. That means you don't always win. It does mean that you cover a multitude of sins because you love your brethren in Christ. He says, be humble, be gentle. You cannot bear with one another until you become a gentle person. Most English translations use the word gentle now, or gentleness. The 21st century King James Version retains the meaning of meekness. I've asked myself whether the word in this text is better translated gentleness. If it is to be translated gentleness, it refers to how I treat others, or how I respond to how others treat me. If the sense of the word translated in this text gives the sense of meekness, it may refer to how I respond to how others treat me. And so I don't know for sure, although I lean toward the idea of gentleness as a meaning that it may refer to how I treat others gently. But it may well be meekness to refer to how I respond to how others treat me. With either meaning, it is clear that we ought not to express any emotion or use any words or any act that is inconsistent with that of a Christian character. Although Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," we usually do not respond very positively toward that word meek. Because we associate meekness with weakness, and so a meek person whom we associate to being a weak person is not very attractive to us. I mentioned this morning in my class that in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, Moses is described as very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. And so when you want to know what a meek person is, you should study the biography of Moses. When I thought about Moses' life, I thought of one incident that illustrates the fact that being meek does not exempt you from being criticized severely from those closest to you. And we would like to escape that, wouldn't we? We would like to think that we could escape the criticism, unfair criticism, by those who are closest to us. The context of the statement in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament about Moses being very meek and the meekest man on the face of the earth, the context of that is interesting because it is made in the context in which Moses is being criticized by his older sister Miriam and his older brother Aaron. And he's being criticized because Moses chose to marry an Ethiopian. Miriam and Aaron started complaining against Moses, their brother. The text says Moses had no right to marry that woman. This is what they were saying. Moses had no right to marry that woman from Ethiopia. Who does he think he is? Now that's coming from Miriam and Aaron, the brothers and sisters. Who does he think he is? The Lord has spoken to us, not just to him. Can you see that family disruption caused here? That sounds like the start of real trouble, doesn't it? But Moses let the Lord settle the problem. And I think that's always good advice. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us. When we are sinned against or unfairly criticized, you let the Lord be the agent of vengeance, not yourself. There can be moral authority in gentleness. Jesus describes himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here's the proverb that we all should know, if not the book, chapter, and verse, but it's Proverbs 15 and 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. A person who is interested in keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in a context in which there is great diversity of thought, opinion, and experience, as well as knowledge. That's a good one to remember. A soft answer turns away wrath. Gentleness is especially required on those occasions when it becomes necessary within the church for a person to be confronted about a sin in his or her life. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you should, who are spiritual, should restore him gently, gently, with gentleness. The third word that is used in our reading today about how we can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the writer says, you be patient. People who disagree with us or who criticize what we think or what we do can pretty soon wear us out, can't they? Some English versions have translated the word instead of patient, long-suffering. I prefer patient, but I see the graphic imagery of long-suffering because it can be a long time of suffering. How do you put up with someone like that? Well, patience is a virtue that is required in any human relationship. And it is absolutely essential in our relationship together as a church. Patience is the spirit that has the power to take revenge, but does not. You know, if you don't take revenge because you're powerless, there's no virtue in that. It is when you have the power to take revenge and forego that, that virtue is attained. Patience means we will be tolerant, forgiving, and understanding of the other person's faults. The late Burton Kaufman, who I had preach for us from time to time through the years, wrote this statement: a Christian who is always uptight about the mistakes of others can create a disaster in any congregation. He, in fact, is a disaster. I thought that was pretty good. We cannot bear with one another. We cannot have peace with one another. If there is great diversity, unless we acquire the attributes that the Apostle Paul has written. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which is the ideal of every church, is possible only if the members are serious in attempting to bring those fruits of the Spirit to their lives. The church at Corinth was very diverse. They had Jews there. They had Gentiles there. They had pagans there. Can you imagine bringing into one church people who, some of them spent all their lives as faithful, acting Jewish people with all the history of the Old Testament and the morality of the Ten Commandments? And bringing into that church a pagan culture, people from the pagan culture who had no sense of morality, and who in that town was kind of known as the Paris of the New Orleans of the ancient world. I mean, it was an open town, great immorality. Bringing those people in and mixing those who have been worshiping as pagans and forming out of that mixture of people a church that had the bond of peace and unity of the Spirit. And it was hard. And the writings of the letters of the church at Corinth indicate how difficult that was, and they failed in many respects. And the Apostle Paul realized that the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace at a place like Corinth, where you have this great diversity of backgrounds and outlooks and experiences, could only happen if the church was embraced by love. And he writes, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. But love always protects and always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. In other words, these attributes that the Apostle Paul is telling us about complete humility and patience and meekness and love. The individuals have to master those things, and then they can handle any diversity that might exist and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The truth of the matter that must always be remembered is that I'm not called upon to do anything that the others are not called upon also. If I'm called upon to forbear with others, even people I don't agree with, and to be patient with them, even though I think they're wrong, I'm not called upon to do that which they are not called upon to do toward me. And that makes us at least sympathetic to each other and able to live as we do in this church. This is the secret to this church. It is not that we all think alike. It is not that we all have the same experiences. It's not that we are all educated alike. But it is because we love one another in Christ with humility and patience, meekness and love. You will not find, for those of you who are visiting, I doubt if you find a group as small as ours is that is as diverse as we are. But over the years, we have had people to visit, and they sense the moment they walk through those doors, this is a church that is accepting. This is a church that loves it. Its own members. This is a church that loves those who come. And that feeling of acceptance and feeling of warmth, the minute you enter this auditorium, is simply an experience of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what we have, and that's what we invite others to share with. We're going to sing two verses of the invitation song. It will be a time that we have in our service for people who want to confess their faith in Jesus Christ, want to be a disciple of Christ, and to be baptized, and to begin the walk of a new life as a disciple. Or if you have a prayer request while we stand and sing, we invite you to come to the front.
You know, here at Broadway, we try to extend ourselves beyond ourselves for others. And most of you that were here about a month ago or 2 months ago recall a brother raising two young girls from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and living in West Texas, where his daughter was, Chloe, was burned over 45-50% of her body. They are have returned to us today to say thank you for our generosity and the idea that here at Broadway, we want to be a help to anyone and everyone who needs us, and by the grace of God, we're able to help. So Derek, would you stand up with Chloe and Sister so we can give you guys a hand for coming back here. So proud of you and what you do. I told you, you're one of my heroes. You know, you're one of my heroes. I tried to raise two girls. You're one of my heroes. And ladies, young ladies, you're very precious. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this church. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the members of this church and the loving hearts of this congregation, the people, the outreach of this congregation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we live up to the your expectations. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we continuously love one another, do for one another, Heavenly Father, and do those things that best exemplifies your children. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Derek and his family. Pray, Heavenly Father, that those things that he needs are coming to fruition, and he as a dedicated father becomes a role model for many others. Heavenly Father, we know that you have things for him to do, things for him to go forth and share his story. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we can be instrumental in sharing that story. For our visitors, Heavenly Father, we're most appreciative to them and Thank you for allowing them to arrive safely. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that they return to their homes, their families, their congregations safely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.